Good morning, everyone. My name is Nathan. I'm an associate pastor here at Grace Church Bellingham, and we are continuing our series through Luke this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles in Luke chapter 11 if you'd like, or I'll also have the text up on the screen. This morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. And prayer is kind of an interesting topic. Something that we take in many different directions, right? We pray before our meals. I pray as I put my kids to bed. We pray for other people. We pray for things we want or hope for. We pray in our sorrow and sadness. We talk about things like foxhole prayers, or casting out demons, or all these different pieces that people do with prayer and talk about. I know I've talked to many people who even struggle with the idea of prayer. Like, should we even pray? Like, God knows everything. He's in control. Like, why do I even bother praying? Maybe I just shouldn't pray, because God's just kind of going to do what he wants, and is my prayer going to do anything anyway? Or I think we can go to the other side too. And we start thinking if we just pray rightly, then God will give me what I want. Man, if I can just pray the right words, if I just ask the right thing, if I'm somehow aligned rightly with God, then God will give me the thing I want. Right? We turn it into kind of like this vending machine God idea. This idea that, like, man, if I can just say the right thing, if I can just, you know, put the dollar in and press B2, then my Cheetos will come down. And so we start to treat God like that. Like, man, if I just make sure that I put my effort in and I pray rightly and pray enough, that then God will heal me. I think we often take our text this morning to support that idea. I wanted to read, have the whole text read at scripture reading this morning, because I think this is how we often take it, right? If you think about verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. Or this idea of persistence, like if I just ask enough, then God will give me what I want. So if I just somehow ask enough, if I somehow just, you know, ask, then God will give me what I want. That sounds good. But there seems to me be a problem. I don't know about you, but I've prayed for things and haven't gotten them. If that's not any of you, let me know, because I have some things I want you to pray for. But it doesn't work. God doesn't just come and give me everything I ask for. That'd be kind of fun. Man, Lord God, I'd really like $1 million. No. I've got some people I'd really like healed. Will you just please take away all the sickness in the room? Those would be fun things, but it doesn't work every time. Sometimes it does. It's incredible, right? We do pray and people are healed. We do pray and God does give us these things, but it's not like this vending machine thing where I can just, if I do this, then this result happens. And then we start to think like, well, if it's not, then something must be wrong. I start to self-evaluate and be like, well, what have I done wrong? Maybe I sin too much, and so that's why God's not blessing my prayer. Or maybe I'm just praying the wrong things. Maybe if somehow I just align rightly with God, then he'll give me what I want. Maybe if I just set up, and I'm looking at myself to try and find how to get what I want. We start to use prayer as law. We turn it into this piece of if I pray rightly, if I do the right things, if I say the right stuff, then God will bless me and give me the thing that I need and that I want. We turn prayer to this if-then peace with God, that somehow I can be blessed and taken care of if I do and say the right action, the right peace. But that just turns into self-righteousness. It just turns into me making sure I do enough, that I do what's required in order to be accepted, in order to be blessed. So we have all these wonders about prayer. Like, what are we doing with it? Why even pray at times? But I think today we're going to look at a piece of prayer. We're not going to answer every question there is about prayer. It would take much more time than we have this morning. But we are going to look at a prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. Something that he set up. And I think a little different than we often think. A prayer that isn't law, but a prayer that's promise. A prayer where we hear this promise to us. This promise that God's been given, not as an effort for us to make sure that we've done the right thing, that we might somehow be accepted by God or receive blessing from God, but instead that we just simply receive God's promise to us and that it's true. And so that is what now brings us to here in chapter 11. Right? That brings us to chapter 11 and this idea of an almighty God, right? We get in our first verse in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Right? So our scene starts here with the disciples coming to Jesus, asking how to pray. That sounds kind of nice, right? Like, I want to know how to pray. What do we say? And they're even comparing, right? Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. So Lord, won't you teach us how to pray? But what are they asking for here? What are they looking for? What they're looking for is the right way to pray. They're looking for the correct instruction so that they can do it correctly. They're looking for righteousness in their prayer. They're looking for a prayer of law. That somehow they could do the right thing, like John, like these other people, like even Jesus who's praying. They're looking to be justified in their prayer. And so they're coming along trying to be justified in their prayer. But I jump on board with this. I'm like, yeah, I want to know what to pray rightly. Just tell me, God, tell me how I can pray the right words. Tell me how I can say the right thing. That somehow then I will be blessed, that I will then get what I want. And so then what do we expect from this? What do I expect from Jesus to give them? I expect Jesus to set something up of talking about how great God is, how incredible he is. I expect maybe something that we pray that God might do some things for us. Maybe that he might forgive us, or maybe that he might bless our lives, or maybe that he might do these things, some hope, some asking. Really what I expect is something that would have been close to what likely would have been a Jewish prayer at the time. I've got the beginning of it written down here. It says, "May the great name of God be exalted and sanctified throughout the world, which he has created according to his will. May his kingship be established in your lifetime and in your days, and in the lifetime and the entire house of Israel, swiftly in the near future. I mean, that prayer sounds pretty nice. May you be exalted. May your kingship be established. These sound nice, and even it sounds kind of like the Lord's Prayer. It sounds really similar. But I think there's a difference. I think that prayer is a prayer of maybe this will happen, right? It's may the great name of God be exalted. May his kingdom, I'm hoping, maybe one day, hopefully God will do this. It's not a prayer of certainty. It's a prayer of, God, I hope you might do this. It's again a prayer hoping that God will do something for us and that I can't control and hope that he might do it, that I might somehow be blessed through it. It's a prayer of law for us. Trying to get to God through my action, trying to get his blessing based on what I've done. And that's not to say it's wrong for us to ask things of God, to hope for things. I think we do that in our prayer. But it's not what God is doing here. God, I think, does something else. Jesus does something else with this prayer. He sets it up as a prayer of promise, of truths about us, of things that are done and are true, that they're statements that have been done and that aren't based on me making sure I do something, that they aren't statements on me making sure I have right standing or that I've said the right words or done the right thing. They're just simply true. And so we pray clinging to the truths that God's given to us. And that's what we set up here as we get into the Lord's Prayer. That's what we set up with this idea, right? Let's look at verse 2 in the Lord's Prayer. It says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. What sticks out to me immediately is how this prayer is compared to that other prayer, that it's a little different. I mean, what's the first word of the prayer? You can answer. Father, yeah, I work with kids usually. I'm usually in the back with kids. I ask questions, I want responses, right? The first word's Father. I don't know about you, but the idea of praying Father sometimes feels kind of uncomfortable. Like, I liked better, what was the other one? May the great name of God be exalted. Like, I like that, man. God's so far off. He's so big. He's so powerful. He's almighty. Father, that's what I call my dad, not what I call the God who created me, who's all powerful, who could, like, just make me disappear. But instead, this is, I think, what Jesus sets up. That we come before him, and he says we get to call him Father. This is who he is for us. He's now our Father. Right? The Bible uses this in a few other places. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Or in Romans 8, it talks about receiving the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Even more personal. The idea of dad, daddy, like, I don't know, it feels too personal to call God my Father. Or if we do, often we mean it like, yeah, I kind of get that you're my Father, but not in the way of like, no, God is really our Father for us. And again, this isn't an idea that, like, I hope that he might be my father. But Jesus says to the disciples in this prayer of promise that this is true, that he is your father. Approach him as such, that he is your father. Father. Something that we might hear call out. Oh, there's my father. Father, come here. Come help me. I need this. We approach him in a much different way. That he is simply our father. And we can trust him because he's our father. We trust that these promises are true. We know that the promises he's given us are true, and that it's because he's our father we can trust him. Jesus has created this new way we get to approach God, not as someone who's far off, but someone who is simply near to us as our father. We continue through these stanzas, right? The next one, hallowed be your name. Again, the idea, if we look at it, especially in the Greek, isn't this idea of, Lord, I hope that your name might be hallowed. I hope that your name might be holy. But it is, Lord, your name is holy. It is set apart. Not that I will somehow do this. Not that you may hopefully set apart your name, but that it is. This is something that is done because of who you are, God. And then in that, because he is our Father, we get to come before a holy, set-apart God. It's not like in the Old Testament where they couldn't enter the Holy of Holies, right? Only the high priest could go in once a year. It's not something where it's this far-off place that we have to hope that someone can go in for us and then maybe we'll be okay. But no, we get to come before God and say, you are a holy God. You are our Father who is set apart. And then in that, we too have been set apart. We too have been made holy. Because we are now with him. Because we have been given this righteousness. Because we have identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. We have received this promise to us. And so, our Father is holy. He is set apart. This isn't something we have to hope for, but it's something we know is true, that he is our Father, and he is set apart, and he has done this for us too. And we keep going through it. The next stanza, your kingdom come. Again, we try and take this of like, Lord, I hope that your kingdom might come, that it might happen. But that's not how it's set up. It's set up is this thing that is happening, that will happen, that has happened. And I think some of that is because we want a kingdom to be something different than what he means. I want his kingdom come to be a morally perfect, upright people. That we'll somehow all just be really good people, and that's the kingdom that we want to have come, which sounds great. But I think instead his kingdom is this gospel kingdom, this kingdom of righteousness and forgiveness that isn't in us, but instead in Christ for us. And that has come, and that kingdom has come for us individually. That we get to hear this message of promise for us. We hear this message that we have been made righteous. And God has done this. Not that he might do this, but that he has. This kingdom isn't a kingdom of law. It isn't a kingdom of us trying to make sure that we've done the right thing and can somehow make this kingdom a perfect place. But instead, it's a kingdom that has come in Christ. And we receive that. It's his promise to us. This promise declared to us. And that anything would come along to try and take away that promise that so easily happens in this world, right? We so easily get pushed off and distracted. We so easily start looking to other pieces for our righteousness, thinking that maybe I'm not enough, that I'm not good enough. Instead, it's holding to this promise that he is enough for me. Trusting this is true. The next piece, give us each day our daily bread. Again, something that God will do for us. And it's this idea of our bread for tomorrow, that he will provide for us the things we need. Not necessarily the things we want, right? It doesn't mean that he's going to, you know, make sure I have everything I want, but he will provide for us. It's almost like the idea of manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. He provided for them each day. He gave them food. If they didn't like it, they ended up wanting other things, right? That's us too. But he did provide for them as he said he would. And God does provide for us. Our hope is that he has and will provide for us. And so we trust him. We hold to that. And as so many anxieties come along, right? We get worried that things aren't going to be okay, that we're not going to be taken care of, that we might not have what we want. We worry all the time. That we get to cling to this promise that's true, that God will take care of us, that he is in control, and ultimately that what he's given us is forgiveness. And that's where our hope lies. Our problem is it's not what I want. I want other things. I want my kids to do really well in school and have good friends and grow up to be like great people in society. I want to have a life that is about that I don't have to worry about things and I have whatever I've deemed as enough. But instead, what we have is far greater than that. It's Christ for us. And so that's what we cling to and hope in and know and trust that it is his forgiveness for me and that he will provide for me. And that he will even provide tangible things for us. He will provide food and things like that for us that we need. And so we cling and hope and cling and trust to what he said and done. Next, we have, forgive us our sins. Right? This can't be a hope that my sin might be forgiven. It's a statement that your sins are forgiven. It's a declaration to you that your sins have been forgiven. Not because of your actions, not because you've forgiven well, not because you've done the right pieces, not because you're a really great person, but simply because God has said this of you. Because in Christ, you have received righteousness. You have received the forgiveness of sins. Christ died for you and it worked. And that's an amazing thing that hits us, that we have received forgiveness of sins, that Christ has said to us, your sins are forgiven. It's an incredible thing. And I just don't believe it most of the time. I really don't. We talk about it all the time, but yet I'm always worried. Man, I yelled at my kids again. I didn't love my neighbor again. I didn't do the right thing again. I'm like, will God even accept me? Have I been too bad this time? Have I done too much? Are my sins really forgiven? And so we need this promise over and over again of saying that our sins are forgiven. And so as we pray this, as Jesus told the disciples to pray this, is pray these things that are true of you. Your sins are forgiven. Trust this to be true. He has done this for you. He has forgiven your sin. And then we get this next piece, right? For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. I start to get a little bit confused because I don't know about you, but I have not forgiven everyone who is indebted to me. Maybe you have, but I have not forgiven everyone. And then we start to link this too to like, man, well, God will only forgive me as much as I forgive, in which case I'm really in trouble because, again, I don't forgive very well. And so then I'm in trouble, but that's not what this is. The forgive us our sins is a statement about us. And then I think we get a couple things from this piece of for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. One is a really cool thing that I think happens is the Holy Spirit does use us. The Holy Spirit does bring forgiveness through us to other people. There are times we really do forgive, and it's incredible when it happens. When we really get to let something go, overlook it. It's an amazing thing that God does through us. That we get to forgive other people. And then the wonder in that we also get to proclaim this forgiveness that we have in Christ to those around us. We get to declare to each other that your sins are forgiven. That Christ really has done this for you. That you have been made righteous. You have been forgiven. The Spirit really does work and forgives out of us. And we even see a shift here when we're looking in the Greek of a change of the verbs that are being used here. And there is more hope in this. Like, Lord, use us this way that we might forgive people like you've forgiven us. Because what a wonder it is, how incredible it is that we get to forgive those around us. But it's not this idea that our forgiveness is contingent on us forgiving. Our forgiveness is secure in Christ and what he's done. And then we get the last line of this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Another piece where I'm like, can God lead me into temptation? Am I praying, hoping that God won't like tempt me? James kind of makes it seem like he can't tempt me. So what's going on here? I think this is an idea that, again, we're praying that we wouldn't be tempted and moved away from this trust we have in what's been done for us. Lord, keep me from this unbelief. You've said these things are true. Don't let me forget them. Don't let me get pulled away from what you've said is true. You have declared this of me. You've declared that my sins are forgiven. You've declared that I get to call you Father. Don't let this unbelief pull me away. Don't let the world pull me away from trusting in this truth that you've given to me. We hold to this. Hold to this promise that you've made to us. That's how Jesus sets up this prayer, that we get to call on what God's done for us, that it is his promise to us. We hold to it. We trust it. We know that it is true. I think that's what Jesus is even setting up as we get to the second part that I think is more confusing often, right? This idea of a good father. In verse 5, it says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I read this and I'm a little bit confused. The word friend is in there a lot, kind of referring to different people. And I'm kind of like, what's going on? So we have We have a guy, he's at his house, and a traveler, a buddy of his, comes into town and shows up late. And then our guy at his house is like, oh no, I don't have any food, which would have been a big deal for them, right? If someone, it's a long way to travel, it's a long walk, so you had to have food for these people as they came in. And he's like, oh, I don't have food, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to my neighbor. I'm going to go knock on his door and be like, hey, I need food to feed my guest that's coming to town. Sounds nice. But the guy goes at midnight, and I don't know about you, but please don't come knock on my door at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread, because I'd probably be like, this guy, my kids are in bed, like, please don't wake them up. I got dogs, I don't want them to bark, like, this does, please don't do that. And so that's what Jesus is setting up here, is this idea that a guy needs some bread to feed someone who's coming into town. All right, so let's keep going. He says in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So why is the guy get what he's looking for? Because of his impudence, because of his persistence, because he knocked enough. Because yeah, if you come and knock on my door at midnight enough, eventually I'll give you what you want so you don't wake up my kids and will just leave me alone and let me sleep. But that's not how God works. And that's what he's setting up here. And we'll see in the next section is we go get things because we ask over and over for them. Right? My kid comes up, and if they ask enough, if at some point I'm just like, oh, I just want you to be quiet here. Just take that and go away. It's not good parenting advice. But sometimes we do it anyway. But that's not how God is. He's not far off waiting for you to come and ask him enough times so that he'll give it to us. He's not, let's see, that was time 11. You got to get to time 12, and then finally I'll give you the thing you want. But that's how we start to treat this, of like, okay, so what we're supposed to do is make sure I go ask God a whole bunch of times and then he'll give me what I want. But instead, I think it's this idea that God is truly a great father, and so he doesn't need us to ask a whole bunch. Instead, he gives us what he said he will give us. He will give us this forgiveness, not because we've asked a whole bunch for it, not because we've done something, but because simply it's what he said he will do. Because he's truly a good father. He has given us this forgiveness, and we can trust it to be true. And I think this is what we see at the end of this passage here. In verse 11, it says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He sets this up, right? That again, we get this idea of Father, that he is a truly great Father. And for us, like if your kid came up and asked for some food, they're hungry, they need food. You're like, I know what I'm going to give them. They're hungry, I'm going to give them a scorpion so it can sting them and kill them. Or a snake so it can bite them. Like, you wouldn't do that. That's terrible. But what's he say about us? He says, well, if you then who are evil would do this. That says we're evil. We're evil, yet we would still give the egg and the fish to our child. But we have a truly great Father, who we know will give us what he's promised to us. We can trust this to be true, right? We have a Father who will give us the Holy Spirit. He has bestowed this upon us, and we can trust this, and our assurance can lie in this. It isn't about us making sure we've prayed the right prayer, that we've somehow done enough to receive God's promise for us. It's simply that we can trust that we have a truly great Father, far better than I can be as a father, far better than any of us can be, and that he will keep his promise of what he's declared to us, that he is this Father. We trust that. We hold to it and know that he has given us forgiveness. As we go back into the world constantly and get pulled off thinking that maybe we aren't good enough, maybe we haven't done the right piece, we know that we have been forgiven. We need this reminder over and over again, and we get to call out to God and say, Lord, you have forgiven me. This is true. Even as I don't trust it, even as I don't believe it, you have said this of me. You have said I'm forgiven. We so easily get pushed back into our emotions like, I don't feel it. I don't feel God is close. I don't feel that I've done the right thing. I don't feel that I'm forgiven. We rest in this prayer that you have done this for me. You have declared me righteous. These are statements that are true of me. They're not things that I hope for that you might do for me. I hold to these statements as much as I often don't believe them, that you have said they're true. And because you are a good father, because you are a perfect father, I know they will happen. That you will do what you've said. My sins are forgiven. This is where our hope is. So I want to finish today reading this prayer together. This prayer that we get to hold to this promise for us. And so it's up on the screen. Let's read it together. This is, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the promise to you, that God will do this, that he is your Father, and he has forgiven your sins. Cling to that, hold to that. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we come before you knowing that you are truly a good Father and you have forgiven our sins. And this is what we cling to, even in my doubt, even as I don't believe it, even as I'm so easily pushed off, we know that you have given me this. Lord, I pray that we could cling to this and hold to it and know that your promises are true. We thank you for Christ and the forgiveness we have in that. In Jesus' name, amen.